Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word freely. And Lord, we thank you for knowing that your word has the ability to change our hearts, to transform our lives, to bring about healing, to bring about deliverance, to cause the captive to be set free, cause the demonic spirits to be cast out. Because your word is powerful. Your word is mighty. Your word is able to accomplish what it was sent forth to do. And Father, we thank you for knowing that you've prepared the hearts of every person here this morning, that you've given them spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say. You've given them spiritual eyes to see what the Spirit of the living God would desire to show them. And Father, I thank you for the preparation of my heart. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that has guided and directed me. And I just yield this vessel to you right now, Father, that I would speak no more than what you want me to speak, and I would speak no less than what you want me to speak. And the words that would come forth would land on a fertile soil of my brothers and sisters' hearts and those listening over the internet for one purpose and one purpose only, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, Pastor Mark has been teaching on hearing God's voice. He's been teaching on in between. And I want to go back and read that verse in Deuteronomy chapter 30 before we start. Because there's a direction the Lord had me take regarding these passages of Scripture. Go to Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. It said, "See, I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou pass over Jordan to go possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Now, there's one word, there's a couple words in there that jumped out to me. One, choose life. And I started meditating on that, and the Lord said, "I want to take you on a journey of someone in the Bible, because there's a lot to be learned from this individual. And I want to take a look at Saul, because he had a lot of choices in his life. Some he made were correct, some he made were incorrect. But we're going to look at, there's two things that we're going to get to at the end, but we got to go through some things before we get there. I want you to go to Acts 22, because we got to know a little bit about Paul, or Saul, as he was originally known, before we can get to the main point of the two most important choices that Paul actually made. Acts 22, verse 3. It says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city of the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you are today. So he was born in Tarsus. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. And that's an interesting thing that occurred when he was taught by Gamaliel. Because Gamaliel was a well-known teacher of the Hebrew and the Jewish history, and he taught in such a way that, let me find my notes here. He was a rabbi, and he was a master of the Jewish history. Okay? Now, why is that important? Okay? Because if we look at Acts 22:3, it says, and when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you are this day. Gamaliel was very strict when it came to teaching the laws and the following of those laws. And as a result of that, Paul learned some things that affected him later on. Now, Gamaliel was a Pharisee and a celebrated doctor of the law who gave prudent worldly advice in the Sanhedrin respecting treatment of the followers of Jesus. So he taught on these so-called believers and how they affected what was going on with the Sanhedrin, Pharisees, and all those. Now, it was interesting because when I was studying this, there was something that during this time of teaching that Paul spent with Gamaliel, one of the commentaries said that Paul developed what is called a question and answer style of teaching known as a diatribe. Okay, what's a diatribe? It was a method used to help the rabbis to debate the finer points of Jewish law to either defend or prosecute those who broke the law. Now, we all know that Saul was very zealous and persecuted Christians, didn't he? Those teachings that he got from Gamaliel were very instrumental in the things he did in the persecution and the prosecution of those Christians. So, the name Gamaliel, interesting, means reward of God or my recompenser is God. That's what his name meant. Okay? Now, stay in the book of Acts and let's go back to chapter 5. Because in starting in verse 27, I'm going to read down to verse 42. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and high priest, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostle answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom he hath given to them that obey him." Now here's that Gamaliel. He comes into play here again. "When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, 'You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men.'" See, he knew that there was something different about these men. So he was a little, he had some discernment there. It says, "For before these days rose up, Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught." So this person rose up, had a gathering of people following him, but nothing happened. "And this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many obeyed him, were dispersed." Now this is what Gamaliel says. "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed, because he was considered very wise and knowledgeable. So they agreed. "And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Because they had an agenda, they had to obey God over obeying men. But they were trying to shut the mouth of Peter, Paul, and all the others that were talking about Jesus. They were trying to shut their mouths. Now, in Acts 7, let's go to Acts 7. So Peter, Paul is aware of all these things that are going on. In Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 54, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand." This is talking about Stephen. "And said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." So see, here's Saul. Saul is seeing all this. Saul's present when this happens. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So, here we have Paul. Like I said, we're looking at a little journey that Paul has taken before he gets to where he encounters Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Because there's things that are happening in Paul's lives that are going to lead to the conclusion of today's message. Now, you've heard Pastor Mark say this. Paul would be considered a terrorist in today's time. He would be considered a terrorist. Okay? Now, go on down to Acts chapter 8. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. So he was agreeing that Stephen should be stoned, that Stephen should be killed. He was consenting to that. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. See, he was like a terrorist. I mean, he would just go in and just drag someone out, take them to prison for one reason, that they'd be killed. See, Saul's purpose was to eradicate Christians. He was ruthless in his pursuit as he believed he was acting in the name of God. See, Saul thought he was acting in the name of God. He thought he was being a servant of God by what he was doing. How many times have we done things that we think we're acting in the name of God and we really aren't? Well, we're convinced we are. Until we have an encounter. And when we have an encounter, then we get our eyes opened. And we begin to see what God's real plans and purposes are. We were all that way. We were all blinded before we got saved. I wrote down, he was a religious terrorist. Saul was a religious terrorist. He only had one purpose. Make sure the mouths of Christians were shut. And it was interesting because there's a term here we're going to look at here in a second. Because in Acts, we're going to go to Acts chapter 9. Because something starts to happen here. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he's still called Saul here. He hasn't been converted to Paul yet. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. What do we know John 14:6 says? John 14:6 says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, Saul was upset because he found any of this way. They referred to these people who were followers of Jesus as the way. They had a way. There was a way that they were trying to lead people into. Well, that's true. Jesus is the way. He is the only way. There is no other way other than Jesus. And then in verse 'cause he asked the high priest for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for permission to bring any Christian followers of the way back to Jerusalem to imprison them. So now, this is leading up to what we all know. We all know this story in Acts chapter 9. Saul is on the road to Damascus. In verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? If you don't think God doesn't know you by name, whether you're doing it the right way or whether you're doing it the wrong way, God has His eye upon you. If He has a plan and a purpose for your life, He's got His eye upon you. He had His eye upon Saul. And he sees him walking down this road, and he goes, "Nah, it's time." And he didn't say, "Hey, you." No, he knew him by name. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" What was Saul's answer? Now, remember in verse 8, just a few chapters away, one chapter away, he is known as bringing havoc to Christians. His only desire is that Christians be shut up and they be destroyed and put in prison. And now then, he hears someone speak his name, and what's his response? Verse 5, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He calls him Lord. He's just, just an earlier chapter, he's trying to destroy anyone who's following the way of Jesus. And now he calls him Lord. How can that happen? It happens because the Lord had a plan and a purpose for Saul. You are sitting here this morning because God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you were probably going in the wrong direction. I know I was. I was going in the wrong direction. And then the Lord said, "No, no, that's not the plans and purposes I have. He granted me the desire of my heart. But when I got there, I'm like, this is it? That's it? This can't be all there is to life." And it wasn't. And it never will be, because there's a void in everyone's heart that only Jesus can fill. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Would you be trembling if you've been going around persecuting Christians and all of a sudden the Lord speaks to you? Yeah, we would. He said, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now stop and think about this. Pastor Mark has been teaching on us hearing the voice of Jesus more clearly. And we make that so difficult and so hard sometimes. And here we have a man that just a few verses earlier is persecuting Christians who can now hear the voice of God, because we know that Jesus knows his sheep by name and no other voice will they follow. Well, Paul, or Saul, is getting ready to become Paul. God had a plan and a purpose for his life. He calls him by name. He answers to that name and he immediately obeys the direction that Jesus gave him. Kind of makes us look bad at sometimes, doesn't it? Because he's speaking to us and we're going, "I'm not sure that's you, Lord." But it says, "Arise and go into the city, and thou shalt be told thee what thou..." And he got up. He said, "Saul arose from the earth." No, he says, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." They're going, "Who is this? Who is this voice?" It was Jesus. "And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." So we know the rest of the story, okay? He's blind. And then he sends Ananias. Ananias was no different than you and I. Ananias are going, "Lord, are you sure you got this right? You know who you're asking me to go see? You're asking me to go see this guy named Saul, who's going about making sure that Christians are arrested, persecuted, and Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard many things of this man, and they weren't good." He had not heard good things about this person, Saul. "How much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." He's going, "Lord, are you sure? I know you're speaking to me, but are you sure about this guy?" Now, I want to say something at this point. There are people in this congregation, and there are people who are listening by the internet, that you're going, and you know people, it could be family members, it could be friends, it could be whoever. How is God going to ever save them? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Those people that you're saying that about, how many of them have killed Christians? How many of them persecuted Christians? How many of those have put Christians in prison? And your answer is probably going to say, none. You can never give up. If God can save Saul and convert him to become Paul, I don't care how bad that individual looks, God can save and change that heart. They can have their own road to Damascus encounter. In verse 15 it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Key word right there. Suffer for my name's sake. That's not something we pray. "Lord, I just pray that you'll just give me many sufferings. Lord, I pray that you give me many trials." But there's a purpose for every trial. There's a purpose for every tribulation and every testing that comes in your life or my life. We don't always see it that way when we're going through it, but there's a purpose. Just like there was a purpose in some of the things we're going to look at here with Saul. I wrote down, it doesn't matter how abhorrent your past is or was, God can still use you. If God's got a purpose for you, He will see a way and make a way for you to come to the knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because His desire is that none would perish, that all would come to repentance and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's God's desire. But we're so quick to throw these people under the bus and say, "Never going to happen, Lord." Where's our faith? We got to increase our faith. You know, there's going to be people come through these doors in these last days. They're not going to be pretty. They're not going to be people that you're going to go, "I don't know, I can't love them, Lord." But we have to. Because that was the heart and nature of Jesus Christ. What if he would have given up on Saul? Who wrote most of the New Testament? Saul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Now, go back to, in Acts, stay in Acts, Acts chapter 19. Well, I'm going to start in verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, now, stop and think about this. In verse 13, Ananias says, Lord, I've heard many things of this man. Are you sure that you want me to do what you're getting ready to tell me? That's in verse 13. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. He went from, I'm not so sure, Lord. Now he's his brother. Now he's his brother in the Lord. Said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and do what? Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. You talk about a conversion. He gets baptized in the Holy Ghost, and he gets baptized immediately after. And then what does he do? Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He immediately started preaching. That's what happens at a true conversion. True conversion, you get changed. You're no longer the same person. Verse 13, he's still a terrorist. Verse 17, he's a brother. You know, that's the way you and I were sometimes. Before we got saved, people didn't want to have anything to do with you. Didn't want anything to do with me. Like this guy. This guy's a little off. Well, Saul was pretty off too. But now then, go to Romans chapter 7. You see, most of us can relate to Saul, and we can definitely relate to Paul. Because Paul went through a lot of things and shared a lot of things that he went through in his writings. But see, here's a really important one that he went through that some of you here sitting here this morning might be going through right now. It says, verse 7, starting in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Now remember what he was taught by Gamaliel. He knew the law. Paul knew the law. It says, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Now here's where we can relate to what Paul is talking about. Was it then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do, for what I would that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. He's saying, I know what I should do, but I don't do it. And I know what is right, but I don't do it. You ever struggle with that? If you're not, you're probably lying to yourself. It says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We all know that, right? There's nothing good about our flesh. It says, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. See, he's got this inner struggle going on. I know what's right, but I can't do it. I know what's wrong, but I do it. He says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he's describing this whole struggle, this inner struggle that's going on. What's the solution? The solution is in chapter 8, because there's a higher law. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. See, there's two laws that are operating as long as we're on this earth. There's a law of sin and death, and there's a law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Here's the example. If I throw this up, what law is operating? Gravity. If I take that and put it on the nose of an airplane, what law is operating? Lift and thrust, the law of lift. Okay? So, the law of lift is a higher law. It will take a big 747 and cause it to be lifted up and to fly. But there's a law of gravity that's wanting to pull them down. Well, the law of sin and death is wanting to pull you and I down. But there's a higher law, which is the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's what causes us to be lifted up. That's the law that lifts us up. This is the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And see, Paul got that revelation. He understood that. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So that Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what lifts you and I up. All the time, not some of the time. Now, so that's one of the things that Paul struggled with. He struggled with those two natures. Just like you and I struggle with those two natures sometimes. But, now I'm not saying but so I negate everything else I've said today. Okay, because I did a teaching on that, so I got to be careful. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay. Starting in verse 16. Paul says, I say again, let no man think me a fool if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For you suffer. If a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Now he goes on and starts to list some things here. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measures. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor of Artus, the king kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. These are all things that Paul went through. And some of you have heard that if Paul wrote a resume to become a pastor of a local church, he wouldn't be accepted. Because of all this, if he listed all this stuff on his resume, they were like, we don't want this guy. This guy's trouble. But he went through all those things. He went through every bit of that. And in going through all those testings, in going through all those trials, did Paul become a better man of God? Yeah, he did. He did. But at the time when you're going through a trial, at the time when you're going through a testing, do you find it easy to praise the Lord? Nowadays? Okay. And you said that for a reason. When you first started having trials and tribulations, it's not easy to praise the Lord sometimes. But you learn as Paul learned through all the trials and testings and tribulations he went through, he was content. He was content, whether he had little or he had a lot. He knew who his God was. And see, that's going to get us to the place that I want to go, because, well, let's go back to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. Paul's talking about the summary of the ministry. In verse 1, he says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Paul's exhorting here. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. That's Paul saying that. But he had to learn that. He wasn't saying this after Acts chapter 9. He was saying this as a result of what he experienced and what he went through. He was able to say this. And then, as a result of all this, go to Philippians chapter 3. Starting, let me see here. Starting verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. See, Paul, that was Paul's whole desire. And we start off by looking at Deuteronomy, choose life. You know how Paul chose life? By all these things he went through. He counted everything else as dung. But he knew that as a result of this, his desire is, I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Those sufferings were going to produce death in his life. Those sufferings were going to produce the crucifixion of his flesh. And there's nothing better as a Christian than the smell of burnt flesh. We don't like it, but it's necessary. It's necessary to crucify our flesh because our flesh gets way in the way of knowing Jesus Christ. Always has, always will. Now, okay, go to Romans chapter 8. How are we doing on time? Oh, we're good. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 28. And we know that all things, Pastor Mark did teaching on all things. We know that all things. So what does the word all leave out? Nothing. So we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Okay. I want to stop a second. Was Saul called by God for God's purpose? Okay. So we can say, because all things work together for them that love God. Paul loved God, and all those things that he was going through were according to the purpose and plans that God had for him. It says, for whom he did foreshow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay any charge, anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. These last four verses are very important, and there's something that's very important in here that Paul chose to do. But he couldn't choose to do it without having gone through what he did. Who shall separate us from the love of God? He's asking a question. You need to ask yourself this question. Who shall separate you from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, there it is, all things, we are more than conquerors through who? Through him that loved us. Who's that? Jesus? We're more than conquerors. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. One word in these last few verses here. Paul, through all the trials and tribulations and testings he went through, he got to the point and he chose and was able to say and was able to choose to make this statement, for I am persuaded. I ask you this morning, are you persuaded? Are you fully persuaded in your walk with the Lord? And when I say fully persuaded, you're persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. Oh, nor things to come. But you know, you don't know what I'm going through. You know, I got this coming up in a month. I got this coming up in a week. I got this coming up tomorrow. Is that things to come? God has it all under control. But unless you're fully persuaded that He has it all under control, you're going to be robbed of experiencing the love of God in that situation and circumstance. God doesn't leave you on the side of the street. God doesn't leave you stranded. But see, Paul had to get to the place, and he got to this place when he penned these words as a result of being shipwrecked, being beaten, being hungry, being starved. He got to this place that he knew the love of God, and he could pen this and say, I am persuaded. Can you say, I am persuaded? Go ahead, say it.
I am persuaded.
And you are persuaded that neither death, say it, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. You've got to be fully persuaded that that is true. That is true. That does not change. Situations and circumstances do not change any of that. Paul was fully persuaded. That's why he started, he says, that he knows all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And then he gets down here and he uses the word fully persuaded. See, that was a choice he had to make. He had to make the choice that he was fully persuaded. He wasn't going to be moved. Was it comfortable? No. Did it hurt? Yes. But do we get through it? Yes. He leads us through it. He always leads us through it. It's interesting. You know, Pastor Mark's been talking about hearing God's voice. That word persuasion there means to listen to obey, to yield to comply with, to trust, have confidence, to be confident. To be confident. Be confident of knowing that He does all these things. God does all these things. But see, it's a choice of our will. We have to decide that we are fully persuaded. Can't be tossed to and fro. Can't have salt water and fresh water coming out of the same mouth. We got to be fully persuaded. You know, Pastor Mark's been pointing out that word that keeps coming up, the faith. You know, either our faith is what this says, or I'm not completely persuaded. Reason we're not fully persuaded is because we're looking at what's happening in other people's lives. They're not our standard. God is our standard. I'm not to compare my life to your life, Josh. He's not my standard. This is my standard. I'm not to compare my life to Bill. You know why? Because you're going to fail. I'm going to fail. And all of a sudden, now, our faith is in the tested, proven Word of God that never fails. It's always the same. Now then, okay. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Nope, 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians, and while you're there, I'm going to go back and I want to read something here. I just read in Philippians 3, verse 10. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. 1 Corinthians. I'm going to start in chapter 2, and I'm going to read through verse 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We need this in today's church. There's too much enticing words of man's wisdom that's being spoken from this platform. And what does it say? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I don't want my faith in another man. I want my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because He is the one that gives us dunamis power. He gives us the ability to do things above and beyond what we could ever ask or think. He's the one that allowed the things to occur in the book of Acts. That's the same God we serve. But see, here's the second thing. Here's the second thing that Paul had to choose to do. One, he had to be fully persuaded. And two, he had to determine. He had to determine. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Are you determined today to know nothing more than Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Not what some man has written or authored in a book. Yeah, that's good. But unless you know Jesus and you're determined to know Him and to know Him and to be crucified, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we're never going to have the full experience life that God intended for us to have. He wants us to know Him. But you know what? In order for us to fully know Him, there is a determination that has to take place. Pastor Mark can have a 12-week class on how to know Jesus. But you know what? You can leave that 12-week class and not know Him any more than you did when you went in. Until you determine right here, you determine in your heart that nothing is going to keep you from having and experiencing the full presence of Jesus in your life. But see, you have to determine that. Pastors, elders, deacons, they can't determine that for you. Your spouses can't determine that for you. He doesn't say for the other apostles, for Peter. He doesn't. No, he says for I. See, it's okay sometimes to use that word I. He said, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Interesting here. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When you get to know Jesus Christ, your flesh is going to get crucified. Can't help it. It cannot help it. Your flesh is going to squirm. Your flesh is going to get all riled up. But if you stay in God's Word and you continue to desire to know Him, guess what? It'll die. And the life of Jesus will manifest itself. Going back to the scripture we looked at beginning, choose life. See, Paul is saying he chose life. When he had that experience on the road to Damascus, out of it came nothing but life. Yeah, he went through trials. Yeah, he went through testing. Yeah, he went through all those things. But it caused him to know Jesus Christ. It caused him to know who God was. How do I know that? Pastor Mark just read this passage. Okay, Lord, I'll read it again in case you forgot it. Pastor Mark just read this, I think, a week ago. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. You can't say that unless you know Him. You have to know Him in order to be able to say that. He knew that His time here on this earth, it was about up. But He was exhorting, was it Timothy here? He was saying, I fought a good fight. Do you realize we're in a war? Every day we're in a war. And our warfare is not against one another. Our warfare is against spiritual powers and dominions in high places. Our warfare is against the enemy. And we spend way too much time warring against one another. We need to be spending more time in war against the enemy. Did Paul's life, was his life predominantly against, well, at one time he was warring against the Christians. But because of that zealousness that he had, God said, wait a second, I'm going to take and turn that around. And I'm going to have him do warfare against the enemy. I mean, when was the last time someone came up to you and said, you need to shut up about that Jesus? Okay? If you don't stop talking about him, you're going to prison. Not many hands go up. But see, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And here's what he says, I have kept the faith. The faith. He has kept the faith. He's kept the faith. So, two things I want to encourage you with. Let me grab this so I don't forget it. Two questions. I've already asked them, but I'm going to ask them again. We read it out loud, but when you walk out that door, or you get that unexpected phone call at the beginning of the week, are you fully persuaded? Are you fully persuaded? Amen? Yeah, we need to be fully persuaded. And two, we need to be determined. We need to be determined to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it is. It's a choice. We all have that choice. You can choose this day whom you're going to serve. You can choose this day whom you're going to sell out to. I don't have any place to go back to. I have no desire to go back. Because the road I was on was not a road to knowing Jesus. But see, those are two key things when I was studying early this morning and off and on yesterday. It became very strong. The Lord said, look at Paul. Those are two crucial things. One, he was fully persuaded, and two, he was determined. He had the same determination as a Christian terrorist in converting people to know the Lord. It was the same. The Lord just flipped it. Just flipped it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant, Paul. Lord, I thank you for everything that he went through. Thank you for every word that he penned in the New Testament. Thank you for his example. Thank you for the things that we can learn from his life. But the two things that you had me pick out of all the things he's done in his life, and he did many, Lord, was the two things. One, he was fully persuaded. He knew through everything that he went through. He knew through every testing, every trial and tribulations. He knew that all things worked for the good. All things. And he was fully persuaded that neither death nor life nor powers nor principalities nor things to come would ever separate him from your love. Lord, we thank you for knowing that we don't have to be ever separated from your love because of what your son Jesus did. And Lord, we determine in our hearts today to know you. Not to know about you, but to know you. And if we're not at that place, Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace, because we can strive to know you more. We can strive to hear your voice more clearly. We can strive to be in your presence more. We can strive for more of your word to be revealed so we can be changed and made in the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.